Larry asked me this morning, he says, "Are you giving the message today?" And I said, "Yeah, if you want to go to another church, go ahead. It's okay. You know, there's one down the street, I'm sure." I just want to pray for someone before I get started. Many of you guys might know Jim Earp, great guitar player and everything. Well, he was taken to the hospital this morning for a heart. His heart was in pain, so something was going on. And so they rushed him to the hospital, and I just want to lift him up in prayer and everything. So let's bow our heads. Father, I just want to come before you, Lord, and I know that you're the one that gives peace and comfort and encouragement in times like this, and I just want to lift up Jim and his wife to you and pray that, first of all, that by the time they get there, Lord, that all the pain's gone and that you would heal him from whatever's going on there, Father. And bring them peace that passes all understanding, Father, like only you can, through your Spirit. Help his wife as she's been going through this. And I know that he has also prostate cancer, Lord. And we just pray for a healing upon him. And what a tremendous trial he has before him right now. And we just pray for your strength and courage in that, Lord. And as we, as a body, turn to your word right now, Lord, I just pray that you would help me, that it would just be basically you speaking the word, Father, not me. I'm just a man, and just like everyone else. And I just thank you for the opportunity, and I just pray that you would bless today's service. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. I've titled this, In His Service. And I was inspired by this week, because my lovely wife was so sick this week in bed. And as I was serving her and doing things, making dinner and all this stuff, I think she might have taken me for, you know, taken advantage of me. And because one morning I got up and I was reading, spending some time with the Lord and everything, and just getting a great message on serving. And so then I got up from there, and she says, "You know, isn't there anything else to drink in here but water?" And then she looks over at these oranges over there on the counter, and she says, "Can't you squeeze me some orange juice?" And I go, "Okay, that's enough." I go, "You know, that's too much right there." So then I walk away from there a minute, and this is me, you know what I'm saying? And I get the daily bread out. And this was a little convicting for me. "Whoever of you desires to be first shall be a slave of all." That was the title, Mark 10:44. So it goes on to say, it says, "While visiting the campus of Purdue University on a frigid winter day, I came upon two young men chipping away thick ice on the sidewalk next to a fraternity house. Thinking they must be underclassmen who had been assigned the tough job by older fraternity brothers, I said, 'They didn't tell you about this when you joined, did they?' One looked up with a smile and said, 'Well, we're both upperclassmen. I'm the fraternity vice president, and my friend here is the president.' I thanked them for their hard work and went on my way, having been reminded that serving others is the mark of a true leader. When two of Jesus' disciples asked him for positions of honor in his coming kingdom, the Lord gathered his 12 closest followers and told them, 'Whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all.' If there was any doubt about what Jesus meant, he reminded them that he had not come to be served, but to serve others and to give his life to ransom them from the power of sin. The mark of true godly leadership is not power and privilege, but humble service. God gives us strength to follow Jesus' example and lead his way." I went and made the orange juice, okay? I tell you, I had to get the squeezer out, the electric thing, you know, and it hasn't been out in years probably, so I had to wash that, and, you know, I'm just saying. So, that's what the message is gonna be. You know, the disciples got with Jesus, towards the end there. They got up with him on the Mount of Olives. And, so we're gonna read from Matthew 24. And I'm telling you, I'm going to try and get 24, 25, and part of 26 chapters in this morning, if possible, to get us up to the communion that with Jesus this morning. So if you want to turn there, chapter 24 of Matthew, I'll just read some of the current events for this week. rumors of wars, wars and rumors of wars. Here's Israel seen gathering or gearing up for a possible war in the north. Israel hits a Syrian target. Israelis scramble for gas masks. Iran threatens retaliation. Russia slams Israel's strike on Syria. Nations are rising against themselves. Egypt and Syria are falling apart. France is in Mali fighting the unfinished Libyan war. Okay, that's the news events from Israel. And then I thought, well, I'm going to look up, you know, earthquakes. So since last week, as I was getting this message together, there's been 177 earthquakes in various places. Some in Santa Cruz Islands, Alaska, California, Japan, Argentina, Indonesia, Hawaii, Mexico, Greece, Peru, China, and the Philippines, just to name a few. And then famines. North Korea. There was a report that I read that they're into cannibalism in some of the back portions back there. I mean, that was just one that I read from last year. Africa is in a great famine. The UN last year, and I remember when they issued this warning, that there was a looming worldwide food crisis this year. So interesting things. Pestilences, diseases, or plagues. You know, HIV, AIDS, cancer, the epidemic that's going around, the flu bug that's going around, you know, 3 out of 4 people have it. And they've called it that it's an epidemic here. So those are some of the events that are going on around us. Now, why do I say all those things? You're going, I thought it was about service. Well, you know, I'm not saying it to scare you. There's good news. Punxsutawney Phil came out and said, there will be an early spring this year. And that means that summer's just around the corner. Isn't that great? But these are some interesting times that we're in, I do believe. Many believe, as I do, that we're in the end times. We're at the very end of the end times. Now, the question arises, what should we do in that? Well, Jesus and the disciples asked him a question, you know, what are the signs of these times? And so they sat down up there on the Mount of Olives. And they first asked him, they said, let's just go to 24. We'll read from there. Jesus went up and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. So they're looking over at the building and the temple and everything. You know, I want you to just kind of get a visual of that over there. And Jesus said to them, do you not see all these things that you're looking at? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left there upon another that shall not be thrown down. So everything was going to be destroyed. And this was a prophecy, a near prophecy of what was going to happen in AD 70, because that's exactly what happened. The Romans came down, they took Jerusalem, they destroyed the temple, they wanted the gold out of it and everything, and they took each stone and they knocked them all down, and they collected all the gold, all the articles, and everything. As a matter of fact, I think there was a report that 1 million Jews died in that time. So just an amazing thing that was going to happen. Now this was probably 40 years when he was talking about this, 40 years before that. So he's saying, you know, this is what's coming. This is what's going to happen. You know, so he was prophesying that. And prophecy always has a near event and also a future event, you see. And so then he goes on and it says, mine's titled The Sign of the Times and the End of the Age. So it says, now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, now, who in here is a disciple of Jesus Christ? I'm just saying, you know, raise your hand if you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, you know, and everything. So now let's just pretend, you know, I'm a simple man. I'm very simple, you know, and everything. And that's why I'm going to go through this as quick as possible. I'm not going to get all tied up into, you know, little tiny meanings and crisscross through everything. I'm going to keep it simple. But let's pretend like we're there with Jesus and he's talking, because that's what happens here, you see. So they say, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? So then Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. In other words, pay attention. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. So there's probably going to be religious deception and everything in that time. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Does it sound familiar? I mean, it's kind of like, you know, that's what's going on right now. That's what was going on back then. That's what's going on right now, you know? And I looked at a few things just in this. You know, basically it started out with pay attention. There's going to be religious deception. We have that going on. There's going to be social and political upheaval, nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom. That's what's going on. Natural calamities. I think we got some of those going on. Persecution. There was persecution then. There's persecution today. There's a pastor in Iran that just got sentenced to 8 years. 8 years in a prison over there, one of the hardest prisons over in Iran, for preaching the gospel. Disloyalty. Yeah, I think we got disloyalty going on. He wants us to persevere through these things, you know, because we know what's coming. You know, we know the end result. We know what's coming. But also, he wants us spreading the gospel. It says here, the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. And that's what we're doing today, is we're giving the gospel today, you know, throughout the world. This is all before the end comes. That's what I saw in those verses right there. And then we turn the page here, or in my Bible I turn the page. I guess not everybody is. But then he talks about this great tribulation that's about to come. The future, a future event. Matter of fact, he uses Daniel the prophet, who was back in 600 BC, and he was giving a prophecy about future events, an end time that was going to happen. And so he says, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, and then it has in parentheses, because Matthew wanted to remind us of this, whoever reads, let him understand. And that's in Daniel. And I can't go back there and go over all that, but they're going to build a temple. They're going to start sacrificing again. Matter of fact, I heard in the latest political election that they just had over in Israel, there was one of the people, I don't know if he was running or not, but he said he gave a scenario, and he says, what if the Dome of the Rock got blown up, and then we were able to build the temple? You know, so there's things going on like that. Well, basically, the temple is supposed to be rebuilt in the end times. And someone's going to come in there and tell him to stop the sacrifices and worship him. So he's going to come in and say that, you know, I'm God, you worship me, and everything. So that's basically what that verse is saying there. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. I mean, they're going to have to flee, basically, is what we're getting out of that. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath, for then there will be great tribulation, such has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those who are chosen, those days will be shortened. Then if anyone says to you, look here, here's the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, do not go. Or look, he's in the inner rooms, do not believe. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. It's going to be quick. Lightning strikes, and you've seen it. It goes across the sky, and that's what he's saying there. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered. So basically, many dead, and you know how the birds can, they start coming in and everything and want to be around the dead bodies and eat, basically. Or, I'm going to give an or, maybe the rapture, and how they come down and snatch, in that way. So there's two things, your commentators will give you both views on that. So now we have the great tribulation. He's prophesying ahead of time, and he says, and then basically the coming of the Son of Man is what it talks about here. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give it its light. The stars will fall from heaven. The powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. I just kind of get a picture of him surfing on a cloud coming, that, and he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And so he's going to gather all the saints at that time after this great tribulation. So these are events that are going to take place. Now, in the rest, he kind of goes into these parables of the things that are going to happen at the time of his coming, or basically, what should we be doing? What should we be doing? These parables kind of give that kind of thing going on here. So he gives this parable of the fig tree. Now learn this parable from a fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the door, or at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. So, if I'm just taking that, just being simple, just because that's the way I am, watch and be ready. There's signs that are going to be there, and we can look at signs. I think even back then, when the disciples were with them, they could see the signs of things that were starting to take place and everything. Basically when Matthew wrote this, I think he wrote this in 55, 56 AD, so it was after Christ had died, and it was probably only 20 years before, 15, 20 years before the temple was going to be destroyed and everything. So he was writing this and giving it as information to the church and everything, and so on. So be ready. Watch. We should be at, keeping an eye on things that are going on around us. No one knows the day or the hour. I'm going to repeat that. No one knows the day or the hour. So anytime that you hear someone saying, oh yeah, well he's coming in 2012, so you might as well sell all your house, all your belongings and everything, because he's coming and we're going to go be with him. No. So nobody knows. But on that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. I went back and I just read on that story a little bit of when the flood came. And Noah, for, what was it, 150 years, you scholars know, that he was building that boat, that ark? It was something like that. And he was telling him, look, we have to be ready. I'm getting ready because, a judgment's coming. And so he was working. He was building this ark and everything. And I thought about it because after he gathered them all into the ark and the door was shut, that the flood started. And the waters come up from underneath, from the ground and from the rain. And it was a deluge coming upon him. And it didn't happen, it didn't like flood all at once. I think it rained for 40 days and 40 nights. And so it was a rising of the waters. And so everybody, you think about well, the panic that was taking place. Because as the water was rising, as it was getting worse, they were probably going to higher ground and everything. And, you know, probably banging on the boat and everything. You know, let us in, and everything. And the waters came up and it killed everything that was above, you know, on ground, on dry ground. So that's what was taking place. And it says here, then two men will be in a field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. And I always underline this, watch. Watch, therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. So there's the warning, is to be watchful. You know, we should be looking for the Lord in the times like that. And then it goes on. It says, but know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. So I underlined watched, okay, and be ready. And we want to be ready. Well, how do we be ready? Well, that's an interesting, you know, thought right there. And I'm passing over my notes. So, but that's okay, because there's a lot here. But the next thing that he gives here is this faithful servant and the evil servant. So he gives a contrast between two different servants. And so it says, who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him at an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know, that's the contrast between two different servants. You know, faithful service, blessed. Blessed means happy. You know, you'll be happy in serving the Lord. A reward. There's a reward coming for the things that you've done. The contrast is the evil servant, and basically kind of like what happened in Noah's day, you know, they were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, and not even looking for the day, and then it came upon them very suddenly, you know. And for me, I'm thinking, I don't want to be there. I want to be ready. You know, that's for me. As I was reading through this, that's what I was basically getting out of it all. Is just be ready, be watchful, you know, be about his business, be faithful in the service that he's given you. And then it goes on to another contrast, the parable of the wise and foolish virgins, chapter 25. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, a cry was heard. Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready, underlined, went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly I say to you, I do not know you. Not words you want to hear. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. It's kind of being repeated over and over. Watch, be ready. Watch, be ready, for these events are coming. These will take place. I had a note to read 1 Thessalonians 5. Well, let me get there. I have some markers here. The day of the Lord that Paul wrote to the Thessalonians. It says, but concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in the darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the light nor of darkness. We are not of night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. And those are comforting words for me, for you, in that Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, amen. Huh? Can we all say amen for that? Amen. Yeah. So let us be watchful in that. Parable of talents. This one we went over with my home fellowship this last week. Jesus said, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability." I underline that. "And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, 'Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. This reminds me of algebra in high school. "Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.' He also, who had received 2 talents, came and said, 'Lord, you delivered me to me 2 talents, and look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.' Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, 'Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours.' But his Lord answered and said to him, 'You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away." And, I mean, you could go into this and, you know, we could split that apart and I could spend a whole hour on that whole thing right there. But it's basically about service. It's about what God has given you and the abilities that you have. Matter of fact, in Romans 12, 3 through 8, yeah, Romans 12, 3 through 8, it says, "Serve God with spiritual gifts. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." So each one of you has a measure of faith. "For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith." I like that. It's because it's in proportion to your faith. You see? "Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness." You know, and that's how we're supposed to give. And he's given each one of us gifts in order to do those things, you know, and everything. And you can do it cheerfully, the things that he has given to us. Matter of fact, I got this great book right here, and this is Billy Graham, a Billy Graham devotional, probably one of our last great speakers of our country. Because you don't see it, you know, remember how they used to sit in front of the TV and watch Billy Graham and everything and all that he did? Well, I was given this book by a very generous couple, love them dearly, and I thank them for this. Matter of fact, it's leather. I love the smell of it. I read it and then I go, oh, that smells good. So, but here's from Billy Graham, because, you know, I can't say things like he definitely can, you know, great man. We have different gifts. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. I just read this. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. One of Satan's oldest tricks is to make us think we aren't worth anything and that God can't use us. But it simply isn't true. From one end to the other, the Bible tells us that God loves us. If he didn't, Christ would have never have died for our sins. But he did. Because God loves us, and God also wants to use us, he has equipped every one of us with the gifts we need to serve him. What spiritual gifts has God given you? They won't be the same as someone else's gifts, but they are the ones God knew you needed. Don't say your gifts are insignificant or don't matter. God didn't make a mistake when he gave them to you. You may have a special gift for welcoming visitors to your church, or helping the church nursery, or praying for others, or running errands for sick people. It may be helping in a homeless shelter or packing boxes of clothing to ship overseas. Ask God to show you your gifts, and then ask him to help you use them for his glory. You know, I just love that, you know, and how he expands on it. I could never talk like that. Okay. Basically, what I did underline is out of these servants that he was talking to, this is what I would like to have said when the Lord comes for me. Well done, good and faithful servant. Huh? And the second servant, well done, good and faithful servant. Amen. But not like this one, the wicked and lazy servant. I don't want to hear those words. I really don't, when the Lord comes back. And so, you know, we have these choices, you know, the right hand or the left, you know, a choice. Matter of fact, it says at the end, verse 30, and cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And the other ones were getting rewarded, and this one wasn't getting much of a reward in any of that. So, again, a choice. And then we come down here to verses 31 through 46, it looks like. Well, we're doing some good timing here. So, this is talking about the judgment of the nations when the Son of Man comes. And so it says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And whenever I hear that, foundation of the world, I thought, how many years ago was that? He made the earth and where we live today in 6 days. I believe that. Well, he's been preparing this place, I'll just say, for over 6,000 years. If you love what you have here, if you see what we have here, you know, the beautiful mountains, the blue skies, the beautiful heavens at night with all the stars and everything, what does he have waiting for us that he's been preparing for all that time? I mean, wow. It goes on, for I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. This is interesting to me in verse 37 here, because it says at that time, basically, when all this is taking place, when the judgment's taking place, then it says, then the righteous will answer him saying, So this is something that's going to be, you know, they're going to ask the question, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? I just think that's interesting that they're going to say when, you know? It's like they didn't even know that they were serving, but they were serving, you know? And I think that's kind of cool, because that's, you know, I don't want to know what I'm doing. You know, I just want the Lord to work through me. And that's what he does with the Holy Spirit that's within you. He works through you and just allows all that to take place around you, because he's using your gifts and how he specifically made you in doing all that. So I wrote, you know, I got notes. And it says, good servant just serves, not knowing when or who he is serving. He just does it. Basically, good character produces good works. You know, how do I get that good character? Well, it tells us in Romans 12 that, you know, we are living sacrifices, and that we are to be transformed, and to be transformed, you have to be in the Word of God, and He transforms the heart. The Holy Spirit comes in, and He impresses upon your heart. Just as I was making the squeezing of the orange juice for my wife and everything, I was saying, no, no, no. And he was saying, yes, yes, yes. So I made the orange juice, you know, just a for instance, you know. Now, I did that for someone that I love, you know, but he says to do it even for your enemies, you know. It's a totally different thing, just totally the opposite. You know, who knows? Hebrews 6, 9 through 12 says, but beloved, and I love that when that's said, but beloved, you know. Don't you like that when someone says that to you? But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. You know, and so there's examples around us of leaders and everything, and we can watch them. You know, it's not just the words that are spoken; it's you know, how are they acting, you know, and everything, and we can keep an eye on them. And, you know, and through the Word and everything, and how God changes us and transforms us through the circumstances of life, through the reading of the Word, and everything. These are the things that He's doing. And you won't even know that you're serving, basically, in that, you know. And when you're doing it, it's going to be in cheerfulness in doing it. Then the contrast comes. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, you don't want to be on the left hand, I'm saying, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me. And then they're going to answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? They also asked. Then he will answer them, saying, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Choices. Isn't that cool? We have a choice. Joshua 24, where we're going to be ending up. He was a leader of Israel that took them into the promised land. And at the end of his life, and as he was making the covenant with the Lord and Israel, he wrote these words, or he said these words, actually. Now, therefore, fear the Lord. Serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You know, there's two people that you serve, and it's either Satan or it's Christ. There's a choice, you know, and you know, if you don't know the Lord, and you've heard this message to this point, and you're thinking, wow, I don't want to be on the left. I want to be on the right. You have a choice. And God allows that for you. He says, if you confess my name and believe in your heart that God raised me from the dead, you will be saved. And that's as simple as it is. And all you have to do is pray that. All you have to do is pray that. And he forgives you. That's what Christ did. He didn't just come for me. He didn't just come for the people in this room. He came for the whole world. He did go to the cross. He did die on the cross. His blood was shed for our sins. In that. Okay, now in 26, we get some more contrast here. Now, the reason I'm reading through all this, because I believe that it was, you know, it's an all-encompassing message, and we want to get it in context, you see, and everything that's going on here in these times. So, basically, here's what's going on back then, as we read this, because here's the disciples. They're on the Mount of Olives. They're with Jesus, you know, and he's teaching them. Here's what the religious leaders are doing. Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings that he said to his disciples, you know that after 2 days is the Passover and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. Speaking of his death. Then the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders of the people assembled at the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and plotted to take Jesus by trickery and kill him. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people. Here Jesus is talking about going to his death, and the religious leaders of that time are talking about killing him. So another contrast. He's talking about serving, because he's going to do the greatest service of all, which is dying for our sins. And the religious leaders are thinking, we got to get rid of this guy, because he's causing an uproar. He's causing a commotion. He's taking everyone from the law, you know, and teaching them different things and everything. And many people are coming after him in this. So two different things going on there. And then this other contrast is going on here. This anointing that happened at this house. So when Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, a woman came to him having an alabaster flask of very costly fragrant oil, and she poured it on his head as he sat at the table. But when his disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, why this waste? And basically, I think John later reiterates that it's actually Judas Iscariot that is the one that's concerned about the money. For this fragrant oil might have been sold for much and given to the poor. You know, so that's what he was thinking of. He was thinking of he was worried about the money instead of what was going on here. And then Jesus, using the opportunity, he says, but when Jesus was aware of it, he said to them, why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a good work, underlined, good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, but me you do not have always. For in pouring this fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her, like it is right now. It's a memorial to this woman, what she did for Christ at that time. It was a good work, and I'm speaking of it right now, you know. And it, just as he said it would be here, it would be now. So then, we have this friend of Jesus who's going to betray him. Judas agrees to betray Jesus. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, we get his name here, went to the chief priest and said, what are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you? And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. And that's actually, I think, the price of a slave in those days. They counted out to him the 30 pieces of silver. So from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. So here we have the friend, one of the disciples, who's betraying. So you see the contrast. We have Jesus serving, We have the religious leaders plotting. We have this Judas worried about money. We have the woman who's doing good work and thinking of his death and everything and the forgiveness of sins. And then we have Judas betraying again. And then it comes down to 17 through 25, where Jesus celebrates the Passover with his disciples, which is a celebration. If you go back to Exodus, it's a celebration of when the Israelites were delivered out of Egypt, and they had to kill the lamb and put the blood on the doorposts and all that. And so they actually made a feast. God told them this is going to be a feast in remembrance of that event that was going to take place. It would be called the Passover. And that's when the angel of death passed over all the people that had done that with the blood on their doorsteps. Now, on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying to him, "Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he said, Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, "The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples." So the disciples did as Jesus had directed him, and they prepared the Passover. When the evening had come, he sat down with the 12. Now as they were eating, he said, "Assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and each of them began to say to him, "Lord, is it I?" He answered and said, He who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me." Well, I can't think of the feeling that must have been going through that man's being at that time. Because the Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had never been born. Those aren't good words to hear. I'm just saying. Then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, "Rabbi, is it I?" Like he didn't know, you know. And he said, "You have said it." Basically, that's what's in your heart. You know it. And everything. And so we can see the contrast here and what's going on with that. And Jesus is doing the greatest service of all. You know, because John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life." Jesus Christ is the greatest servant of all. He's our example. He's the one that we should follow in the service, sacrifice, and serving others. He laid down his life for us. Galatians 2:20, "For I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live now, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and died for me." You know, those are great words. Galatians 2:20 in that. If I was to sum all this up before I go into the next thing, because basically he shares the Lord's Supper with the disciples. If I was going to sum it all up, it would be Philippians 2, 1 through 11. And this was a memory verse, but I'm not going to, I get up here, I get nervous, and I forget some of the words. But this encompasses everything that I just spoke about. This encompasses everything that was just spoken about. "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, and being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for his own interests, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, yeah, even death on the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on the earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen. With that, you know, and basically, you know, if through this you've heard something today, maybe you haven't accepted the Lord yet. Maybe you've been away from the Lord for a while. Just pray. Just pray. The band members are going to come forward. Yes. And everything. And we're going to give communion to the Lord. And in this moment, you can pray. You can just pray to the Lord. You can say, Lord, forgive me. You know, I didn't know. I just learned something today. You know, I feel something inside me just urging me that I need to ask for your forgiveness. And he will forgive you and all your sins of the past and today and tomorrow and the future. All those will be forgiven. And if maybe you've been away from the Lord for a while, maybe you've thought, wow, man, you know, that just really gets me. I haven't been following the Lord. I haven't been serving him exactly how I should. Maybe you could go before the Lord, you know, and all you have to say is, you know, Lord, forgive me. And he's right there. He forgives all the time. And it's in your heart that he wants you to say it, you know. So maybe while they're playing the music, as they're passing out the communion, you can go ahead and do that. And we'll worship the Lord.